May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I begin this morning with a disclaimer. If you're looking at your service bulletin, you might have noticed that it seems like between when I preached here last month and this month, I was ordained. And I don't recall that happening. I do have a call into the diocese to see if the bishop snuck up on me when I was asleep or something and perhaps ordained me. But there is one priest in our family. She's right over there. And for me, that's one's enough. That being said, I'd like to start with a bit of our scripture. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. If you are a preacher tasked with delivering a stewardship sermon, the lectionary just doesn't get any better than this. I feel like I could say, you heard the man, the Lord of hosts speaking to you. The gold is his and the silver is his. Cough it up. Make the latter splendor of this house greater than the former. And in this place, he will give prosperity. It's pretty clear. Let's get it done. And then I could just say amen and sit down, right? But I'm a full-service kind of guy. I've contracted for about 10 minutes. And I don't want to shortchange Tom or you. So let me take a little time to tell you about what I think about Haggai and the temple and the nature of money, and Tolkien's dragon, and something my mother said, and something Teilhard de Chardin said, and something Mother Teresa said, and if I'm lucky, perhaps we'll see that all of those are really about the same thing. First, about Haggai. He's one of those Old Testament guys we don't hear much about. With the better known Zechariah, and another prophet named Malachi, he was active in the period just after the Babylonian exile, when the people of Judah were returning to an utterly devastated Jerusalem. Specifically, his message was that it was time for folks to snap out of their post-traumatic stress lethargy and get to work rebuilding the temple. But here's the thing. When prophets seem to be talking about one thing, they're often really talking about another. When Haggai seems to be talking about the temple, he's not really talking about the temple. The temple is a symbol. Haggai and the prophets are not really interested in beams and support walls and carved wood and stones resting on stones. They are interested in the architecture of the human heart. They fervently want each one of us to have a right relationship with God. The temple is just a symbol of that. And so it is with money. It's just a symbol. Our coins and bills and bank accounts are just bits of metal and paper and clips on a computer screen that aren't really worth anything in themselves. They are just symbols of the energy it took to accumulate them. But a symbol is not dynamic. It can't do anything by itself. If we see a man drowning and throw him a $1,000 bill, what happens? He still drowns. You'd have to spend that bill, perhaps on a lifeline, for it to have any effect. Money in itself is just a symbol of energy that has cooled until it congeals and freezes. Here's where I think of Tolkien's dragon, Smaug, the Lord of the Rings. Remember him? He's living in a cold, dark cave, slithering over an endless pile of jewels and gold, killing anything that gets near him. And what good does it do him? None whatsoever. He can't spend it. He's a dragon. He doesn't care if a homeless man gets a blanket on a cold night. What's it to him if kids don't have a safe classroom and caring mentors to turn to? And if a stranger turns up on his doorstep, he doesn't see a child of God. He sees a meal. All he wants to do is accumulate the congealed energy and hoard it in a cold, dark place. I mention Smaug the dragon because I know him. There's some dark place in me where a mini Smaug lives, a part of me that is coiled up on my own hoard, that wants to keep that accumulation frozen. Why? Maybe because I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if I need something later on, God won't help me. Or maybe because my hoard makes me feel safe. Or maybe because it makes me feel important or powerful. My mini Smaug sits on this frozen pile and chants like a melodrama's villain, "Mine, mine, it's all mine." And he breathes cold flames to keep everyone away. But of course, it's not mine. None of it. It's God's. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine," says the Lord of hosts. "The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former," says the Lord of hosts. "And in this place I will give prosperity." Whatever prosperity I have ever had was given by God. The hands and minds I work with, those were given me by God. And they were given to me for God's purposes, that the latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former. And what would that mean? My mother gave me a handle on this. You may recall me telling you from this pulpit that my mother was a saint. She was. And although she could be daffy now and then, sometimes she would say something so true that you could swear she was kind of a mystic. In the summer of 1997, my mom was at our house in New Hampshire for a family reunion. All of her children and grandchildren were there. When we were gathered for dinner one day, she told us she had something to say. "Your father and I never had a lot of money," she said. "But you, all of you, are my treasures." For her, value was in connection and relationship. She died suddenly a few months after that, much too early. At her funeral, my brothers and sisters and I were astonished when we were greeted by dozens of people we had never met and never even heard of, who told us how much my mother's kindnesses meant to them. She had many treasures and was treasured by many herself. Later on, what she said at that reunion came back to me. I came to understand that she was describing God's kingdom. "When all the people we touch come to know that they are God's treasured children, then, my friends, then the kingdom is coming closer. Our work is to bring that about. So how do we thaw out our frozen energies to accomplish it?" Well, here's the thing about Mini Smaug. Even though he is presumably a lizard, he doesn't much like a certain kind of warmth, the warmth of love. When we let God's love do loose in our hearts. No cold in creation can withstand. The great 20th century theologian Teilhard de Chardin said this best, I think. He wrote, "Someday, after mastering the winds, the waves, the tides, and gravity, we shall harness for God the energies of love, and then, for the second time in the history of the world, humankind will have discovered fire." What is God calling us to do? God is calling us to harness the energies of love, which may be frozen by anxiety or complacency. God is calling us to discover fire. And what will happen when we do? We will transform the world, you and I. We will change the architecture of human hearts, you and I. Not just the hearts of those we serve, but our own hearts, yours and mine. That great saint, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, said, "The purpose of a human life, of a human heart, is simply to do something beautiful for God." That's what we do at Christ Church Cathedral. And I believe God is calling us to do more of it. "The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former." Greater. Not "the latter splendor shall be less than the former." Not "the latter splendor shall be the same as the former." Greater. Today, at our stewardship luncheon, we will begin distributing pledge cards. If you are not pledging now, I invite you to begin doing so. It is a statement of your belief that the work being done here on behalf of God's children should continue and should grow. And if you are already pledging, I invite you to consider increasing your pledge, as Barbara and I will do, that the latter splendor of this house will be greater than the former. God has done so many beautiful things for each one of us. Now let us do something beautiful for God. Amen.